Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalms chapter 91, Psalms chapter 91, and we're going to be looking at lesson number 9, and we're going to be looking at In the Shadow of the Almighty. We've looked at, again, last week, use opportunities to serve God, and we live in such a short little period of time. After all, I mean, the world is 4.5 billion years old. I mean, what is your life? But if you stop and think about it, if the world was 4.5 billion years old, what is our life? But you know what? God is eternal. He's 4.5 billion years is not even a drop in the bucket when we consider God being eternal. Our life is short. Use our opportunities to serve Him because you're not going to get a second chance. You know, it's nice, you know, games, different games you can play. You get all of these different lives. And, you know, if you get killed, you get another life. And then if you do certain things, they give you more lives. And you can build up a whole bunch of lives. But God has only given us one life. And we can't do anything over again. God's given us today. And when this day is done, when this day is spent like a dollar in your pocket, there's no returns. We can't go back and undo what we've done. So we've got to learn to use our time wisely. And so today we're going to be looking at In the Shadow of the Almighty. And our memory verses are Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 and 2. How many have done their memory verse? All right, we got a few people. A couple smiling. That means they probably know it, but they're not going to raise their hand in case I ask them to recite it. But I will not make you recite it. Maybe I will. I shouldn't say that. No, I won't. But would anybody like to give it a try? Okay, Lloyd. Okay, in the shadow of the Almighty, not under the wings. But that was other than that, that was pretty good. Let's say it together. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And again, these are wonderful, wonderful, again, verses that David wasn't, as he was writing this, wasn't wondering, you know, if God was eventually going to become his refuge and his strength. He already was. And, you know, we've got to learn, like it says in the last half of verse 2, to trust in God. Let me ask you this morning. What is something that we, man, kind, what is something we can trust in? What do we trust in? What are some things that we trust in? The floor. Yeah, we're trusting in this floor. And if you go downstairs and see those two spindly little poles down there, we might be glad we're not packed out this morning. Amen. What else do we trust in? What are some things that we trust in? We do. We trust in ourselves. We're self-sufficient. We trust in our own ability to provide for ourselves. We trust in our own thinking. What are some other things that we can trust in? I'm looking for one thing. Well, I'm not looking for just one thing, but there's one thing that I'm thinking of that people trust in. Money. Yeah. People trust in money. Be like, man, if I had money, life would be just great. No, it wouldn't. Money just compounds your problems, according to the Word of God. And how many people here have ever worked in the food industry where you're either preparing food or preparing food that's going to be served to customers? Okay, I think you're working in one like that right now. You've worked there, Tim Hortons. Amen. Yeah. Now let me ask you this. After you've worked at these places, Do you really want to eat the food there? No. No. Tim, or you would eat Tim's? Yeah. Well, I know these guys used to come home with stories. You know, like, I still think it happens today. You know, someone's a little snooty in the drive-thru, so, well, I'm not going to put sugar in this guy's coffee. We were talking earlier about preparing foods. Connor used to work at a place where they prepared, I think it was like fast food, not TV dinners and stuff like that, right? That, you know, you buy at the supermarket, frozen food that you put in, and it would be no air conditioning in there, and everybody would be working on the assembly line. They were in a boiler room. It was really hot, and what would you do? Sweat would be dripping on the food. So the moral of that story is when you buy frozen food at the supermarket, you don't have to add salt. You're going, Pastor, that is gross. But they didn't do that on purpose. I it was just something that happened. And I know most people will say if you've ever worked at a restaurant, you won't eat there anymore, right? Because you know what goes on. People dropping burgers on the floor and they pick it up and throw it on. You know, whatever. I mean, there was a guy years ago, I remember in the news, worked at Burger King, and he got fired. And so his dad was suing Burger King for wrongful dismissal. Now, he got fired because he was spitting on burgers, and he was also spraying oven cleaner on them. And he admitted he did it. They got him on the video cameras. And he admitted he did it. So you're saying, well, why is his dad fighting the dismissal? Because his dad said everyone else was doing it and he was the only one that got fired. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking this father is only doing this because Burger King doesn't want the publicity that everyone's spitting on burgers and spraying oven cleaner on them. Now you're never going to go to Burger King again. And don't worry, that he's fired. He's not in Burger King anymore. But you know, when we think of trust, we trust the floor, we trust, you know, ourselves, we trust our cars when we get in them, and we trust the driver. Amen. We trust, you know, the people that we're paying to make our food for us, and you know, we're trusting in so much every single day. When you stop and think about how much trust we put in different things every day, we trust our government, we trust, and at least we hope we can trust our government, we trust this, we trust that. But how much do we trust God? Do we have to learn to trust in God? And when we think of the direction here, this arrow, you know, trust God that way, in this direction. And you know, God wants us to learn. It's a learning curve that we have in our lives to learn to trust in God. I wasn't saved until I was 31 years old. And when I got saved, I had to reprogram a lot of things because I had 31 years of having learned to trust in myself and not understanding what it meant to trust in the Lord. And we've all got to learn, even if you're raised in a Christian home, you've got to learn to trust in the Lord and go the way of the Lord. And Psalms chapter 91 shows us here that we can, in fact, trust God no matter what our circumstances. And number one, the statements there to trust in the Lord. Again, this is the definitive statement of the psalmist's trust in God. Whether it's David, we're not sure, but we know that the psalmist, he made this definite statement that he trusts in the Lord. Now, let me ask you this question. Did he trust in the Lord before he made the statement or after? Before. He had already trusted in the Lord. You know, sometimes we get on our knees and we say, Lord, help me to trust you. We haven't quite arrived there yet. Or I want to learn to trust in the Lord, but he's saying, no, I already do trust in the Lord. And through circumstances and through various things in life, God can bring us to that place where we learn to trust in him. Letter A here, we find the descriptions of God. When we see God for who He is, and it's so important, by the way, that we see God properly. Because Christianity, I always say this, when man fell in the garden, God created man in His image, and when man fell, man created God in His image. And that's what we do. We fashion God in the way we think He should be. And Christians are not, exempt from that. So we make God, I'm making God a non-judgmental God. Or I'm making God this kind of a God or this kind of a God. My God doesn't believe in hell and send people to hell. My God is going to give everyone everything they want. And we create God in the way that we want to create God and in our image or what we imagine God should be. But we've got to learn to know who God is. And once we understand who God is, and by the way, I want to say this, the God of the Bible, our God, doesn't need to be changed. Amen. He's a wonderful, perfect God. And you don't improve on perfection. Whether you don't like hell, it's a reality, and it's truth. And the truth is, we deserve it as lost people. So we don't. But understanding God is a blessing. It's a wonderful thing, the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible teaches us that He is a kind God, He is a benevolent God, He is a loving God, He is a caring God, and He is a God that we can trust in. Now, if you're walking down the road one day and you happen to have about $15,000 cash in your pocket, and you were a little nervous carrying that money, and you saw some guy walking down the street, would you pull out your wallet? Or pull your wallet out of your purse, whatever it is, and say, "Here, listen, I want you to hold this for me." A guy you've never met before. Would you do that? Even if it was me? Yeah, if you could run fast, definitely you don't want to do that. We'd say, "Absolutely, Pastor, that would be crazy just to do that." That's a question that really doesn't need to be answered. Nobody is going to do that. Just walk up to somebody and say, "Listen, I'm going to trust you with all of this money." What is going to make the difference as to whether we are going to trust that person or not? Our knowledge of Him. Right? Our knowledge of Him. You've gotten to know people over a course of time, and you learn about them, and after a while you can say, "Hey, I can trust this person. I can give them the keys to my car, and they're going to bring it back, and it's going to have gas in the tank and no dents and scratches and chewing gum under the seat." Amen? Don't want to put it under there with all of yours. Amen? No. But rule number one when you're buying a used car, never look under the seats. So we learn to trust God by getting to know Him. And when we get to know Him and know that He's a loving God and a caring God and a righteous God, we can say, "Hey, like the psalmist here, I will trust Him. I will trust Him because He's worthy of our trust." So when we think about this description of God, he says His ultimate purpose, God's ultimate purpose. The psalmist's purpose is again to honor and glorify God. He calls Him the Most High. Now, when I was memorizing that verse, and I looked at it this way, He that, again, hideth in the secret place of the Most High shall hide under the shadow, the Most High casting a shadow. And I thought, that's interesting. Because the higher you are, the bigger the shadow you're going to cast, right? But he says here, He is the Most High. What does that mean? Other than He's going to cast a big shadow, what does it mean? What's that statement declaring about God? He's above everything. Yeah, He's above everything. He is the highest, the most high. There's nobody that towers above him. There's no one greater than him. There's no one more powerful than him. There's no one more majestic than him. So the psalmist's declaration here that God is the most high means there's none else like God. There's nothing out there to compare to the grandeur of our God. And this is, again, a great study here. You know, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 to 37, this talks about a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the Most High. He thought that he was the number one. Nobody was above him. He was the head honcho. And so God came along and God put him in his place. And for as much, it could have been up to about 7 years. What did God do to him? Where did he end up? He ended up in the pasture with the cows and the oxen and on his hands and knees eating grass and mooing the grass. No, he for 7 years he was, and then he came to himself, and what was the first thing he said? God is the Most High. He is above all. God put him in his place, and it took 7 years of acting like an animal in the field for him to realize that, you know what, there is none higher than God. We find that in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, the majesty of God was seen. No one or nothing, not Nebuchadnezzar at the time, the most powerful man in the world, not Donald Trump, not, you know, our prime minister or the Queen of England or a Tsar. No one. There's no one in this world. Alexander the Great, Attila the Hun, and all of these powerful people. There's none that even come close to the majesty of God. And so God is far above anyone. You know, the armies of this world and all of the might of this world is no match for God. And then he talks about the secret place, and that's referring to be sheltered or protected in a nice little safe haven, if you will. Now, the last couple of days, how many people have been thankful for shade? Amen? Yeah. And air conditioning and fans. And, you know, it has been powerful hot the last couple of days. And when we understand the shadow, you know, to stand in someone's shadow, that is it's a place of safety from the enemies of this world. And so that is what he's saying there. He's talking about a place of safety. He enjoyed the security in his presence. The question here, question six there, what three words would you use to describe what it means to dwell somewhere? And we can use words like abide or live or sojourn, settling down, remaining with consistency in one place. And in all of those, in essence, it's choosing. When we're choosing to dwell in the secret places of the Most High, is simply choosing to trust in Him. And say, you know, I can trust in a lot of things, but I'm going to trust in God. And, you know, there's times when all of us need to trust God. And I remember many years ago, I can't remember if I was saved. I don't think I was. I think it was while I was searching. I went into a bookstore, Kohl's, in the mall in Tillsonburg. And there was a book there. And it had a picture of this kid floating, you know, on his back in a swimming pool. And the book was called Life Without God. And this, you know, I picked it up because it kind of caught my attention there. And, you know, this boy's free, you know. He's floating free and careless. No, in other words, God is a, you know, like a drag. You know, God, it just weighs us down, and God just binds us, and we can be free from God. And that this book was basically how someone found freedom, you know, apart from God. And I read another book. I didn't read that book, but I read another book one time, and it made a lot of sense why, you know, we look at evangelism today. Sometimes people get frustrated because it's hard to win souls today. It's hard. People are so busy with life. And this book basically said our problem in North America, and for the most part, the industrialized world, the greatest places of evangelism are generally in poorer countries, in third world countries, and countries that are less well off. And this, again, this author talked about the fact that in Canada and the United States, most industrialized places in the world, people don't want anything to do with God because they say, why do I need God? I've got everything. I've got health. We've got health care. I've got money in the bank. I've got a good job. I've got this. I've got that. You know, why should I need God? What we have become self-sufficient, and like Kathy said, we've learned to trust in ourselves, right? And so, you know, God now is just this, you know, this burden that we got to serve God, and God demands us to serve Him and honor Him. What kind of God is that? I've heard people say that. What kind of God would demand you to worship Him and, you know, all these other things? I don't know if He demands us to worship Him, but I want to worship Him, and I want to love Him, and I want to adore Him. Amen? Because He has created us, and He has given us hope, and He's given us salvation when we don't deserve it. And I think people need to really look at themselves and look at mankind. I'm just going to ask you a question. Has, now that the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, that's pushed God out of government, pushed God out of everything, you know, they want freedom from God. Since all of this is happening and it's almost becoming illegal to be a Christian, is society gotten better? Are things getting better without God? I like what one guy said, you know, these school shootings that happened down in the States, and I'm going to get my little, I'm not like, I know some Americans are like, you know, everyone should be packing at least 5 guns. You know, I believe we should have guns. There's nothing wrong with guns. Guns don't kill people. But why do they choose to go to schools? Why do they go to schools when they want to do mass murders? Because they know everybody in the school doesn't have any way of defending themselves, and they're all there together. It's easy to kill lots of people real quick. So, you know, to say, well, why don't you have some people there packing some heat? And I'll guarantee you, if the teachers had a revolver in their desk, or there was some armed security there, I guarantee you these guys wouldn't be going to schools anymore. And that's just a little free, you know, information where I stand on that. But anyways, they cry out, wow, you know, guns are, look at it, we got to get gun control, and we got to get guns out of the hands of people, you know. One guy said, well, you know, what do you expect? You know, why would God allow this to happen? And they said, well, what do you expect? You guys kicked God out of the public schools a long time ago. So why do you expect Him to be there protecting you? Or whatever it may be. So we kick God out, and then we blame God for all the problems we have. And our world is not getting any better. Amen? The farther and farther we get away from God, the farther and farther our countries, the farther they're getting. And, you know, I've talked about, you know, Hollywood, you know, what was inappropriate 50 years ago, you know, You could watch anything, and it was like you didn't have to worry about language. You didn't have to worry about editing. You didn't have to worry about nudity. You didn't have to worry about this. You didn't have to worry about that. even taking the Lord's name in vain. You could watch anything from 50 years ago, you won't even hear that once, ever. You know, and now, you know, half of Hollywood is, you know, softcore pornography, half the movies out there today. And we're getting so far away from God. And here, when we think about this, we've got to make our place and our dwelling place God's place. And God is powerful. God is a protector of those that love Him. And number two is almighty power. We see that in verse one. The Bible there goes on to say that God is almighty. And that is, again, the idea of being all-powerful. God is almighty. And those who trust in Him and those that abide in His shadow will be partakers of, you know, the most powerful protector in the world. You know, back in the schoolyard when the kids were little, and of course, you know, they're fighting over whose dad's stronger. Amen? I'll settle the argument. My kid's dad, he is not the strongest out there. And neither was your dad. But everyone's dad's the strongest, right, in the schoolyard. My dad can jump higher than this building. Oh, no, he can't. Yes, he can. Have you ever seen that, you know, the building jump? Then he can jump higher than the building can jump. But, you know, we've all got the strongest dads. But when you think about God being all-powerful, almighty, He is the strongest dad. There's no dad that's stronger than God. And when we have God on our side, we don't have to worry about it. It's like, you know, you always want to make friends with the biggest, toughest guy in the class, right? You know, around, because if he's your buddy, you know, he's going to be there to protect you. And, you know, he's going to be at your side all the time. And if you're with him and he's your buddy, nobody's going to touch you, you know. And we need to stick close to God and realize that to dwell in Him and to abide in Him and to remain in Him is the safest place in the world to be, because He is almighty. And that's the idea, too. Excuse me. To what it means to dwell in someone's shadow as well. When we say we're in somebody's shadow, we're close to Him. So in questions 7 and 8 there, you know, just being close to God, being close to Him is what it means to walk in somebody's shadow. And we've all probably had examples in our lives where we wanted to walk close to somebody in certain times because they were going to protect us or going to be there for us. And choosing to be next to God because He is almighty is the best place in this world to be. And then number three there, His absolute protection. We find that in verse 2. The psalmist referred to God as a refuge and a fortress. Both are designed to protect, and those who run to them find security. They can relax even though the enemy still lurks outside the walls. Now, the psalmist saw himself not as just next to. Now, this is interesting. He didn't see himself as being just next to the Lord, but as dwelling in the Lord. Now, if you were to read 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 7, the question there in your books, what did it take for David to enter his refuge? What did it take? Did you do that? Did you read that portion of Scripture? What did it take? He had to be in distress. And you know, there's been many times in our lives when we've been in distress, And it's usually not until those times that we start running to the Lord and we seek Him. Then letter B there, the decision. And again, trusting the Lord is a decision. When we come to that sign and the arrow's pointing off, we got a decision whether we're going to go that way and whether we're going to trust in God. Now, when we think of this, the feelings of security, evaluate this statement. We must feel safe and secure before we can decide to trust God. Is that a right statement? What's wrong with that statement? It should be the other way around. Yeah, we really shouldn't feel safe and secure until we trust in the Lord. We it's like somebody said, well, you know, I shouldn't say someone, many people. Yeah, you invite them to church. Yeah, I can't come. I won't be in church for until I get my life straightened out. You know, I just got too many things in my life. You know, I had a bad thought the other day, and once I get over that bad thoughts, then I'll come to church. It's like saying, you know what? I'm going to wait till I'm healthy before I go to the doctor. You know, I'm not going to go to the emerge, you know, to the hospital until I'm healthy. I'll wait till everything heals, and then I'll go see the doctor. Well, no, we go to church to get healthy, right? And that's the same idea here. We don't just wait until everything's fine. And here's a good statement here. Feelings should not dictate decisions. They should follow decisions. And how easy is it for us as human beings to allow our feelings to dictate the decisions we make? What would happen in life if we allowed our feelings to dictate? You know, would we be in trouble? Stop and think about it. You know, every time we wanted something. Well, you know, I feel like, you know, I have a strong feeling or desire, you know, to buy that, you know, Maserati. You know, I just feel like I should have. And then we buy it, and then we realize once we get it home, we can't afford the insurance, let alone everything else about the car. But, you know, when we think about that, feelings are usually only going to get us in trouble. They should not dictate the decisions that we make. Turmoils will come our way, no matter what stage of life you're in. Again, no matter where you are, even from the youngest kids up, like, kids have problems. They're not the same problems as adults have, and even adults, depending on what stage of life you're in. But turmoil, it's going to come. It's going to come. And if we try to get through those days of floodings and turmoil and all of that with feelings, we're just going to be shipwrecked. It's going to be a shipwreck. And it is in those times that we must renew our decision to trust, just to trust in God. And I will be the first one to admit there's been times in my life, and even recently, when I thought the ship's going to sink. I mean, it's, you know, I've been in distress thinking, you know, it's not going to come together or whatever it may be. And I've had to stop and think, you know, listen, I just need to trust in God. And just trust God. Just trust God in whatever is happening in your life. God promises us the protection and the safety. Number two, the solicitation to trust God. We find that in verses 3-8. And this is very interesting, these verses here. The psalmist could have stopped with verses 1 and 2, but he continued with the rest of his song to encourage others to trust in the Lord. And he gave three different reasons. Three different reasons to trust in the Lord. And letter A here, can I get somebody to read verses 3 and 4? Okay, so now he begins to talk about the fowler. Now, what is a fowler? It's somebody that hunts birds. Now, the fowler would go out and he would set a trap either to catch the bird alive, or maybe it would kill the bird when he caught it at a particular time. But his purpose was to go out and to catch a bird. And what they would do in many cases, a fowler would go out and he would capture a bird, and then he would take the young and he would raise them and domesticate them. And he would do that because he realized that using those little birds was a great way to call in the other birds. So that he would use them in his fowling, in his hunting. And so this trap that was set by the fowler, it would attract the other birds. He would set nets. He would have arrows. He would even have throwing sticks to capture or kill the birds. And the idea here is even a surprise attack like that, all of the cunningness and all of the ways of the fowler, all of these very, very detailed ways of hunting and capturing, and effective, by the way, ways to trap, were not to be compared to what it was like to trust in the Lord. Again, those surprise attacks, they could not overtake someone who trusts in the Lord as well. No matter how great the world is and its attacks, God is superior. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 there, and again, I'm going to trust you've read that. What does this proverb say about what protects a person from a snare? Trusting the Lord. You know, when you think about the hunter or the fisherman out there trying to capture his game, it seems like there's no way, there's no chance. But when we trust in the Lord, it doesn't matter the methods they use and how intricate the methods they use, God will protect. And that is the idea there. Letter B, he will remove your fears. This is the next reason to trust in God. He will remove all of our fears. And again, in Psalm chapter 91, verses 5 and 6, when have you been frightened by a strange sound in the night, especially when you were outside without a light? Has there ever been a time when you've been outside and afraid? Yeah? When? Yeah, you're out there by yourself. The coyotes are howling, and you can become frightened. And I know I've talked about this before. The one time I went out behind her house to go hunting, I got my SD card out of my camera, my trail camera, got up in my tree stand, plugged it into my phone, and I'm looking at all the videos on there, and there was a bear. And that bear was there that morning, and it's getting dark. And I'm leaving when it's dark, and I got a little flashlight, you know, one of those headlight band things. And I'll be the first to admit, I ran home. I had nothing but a bow, and a bow isn't going to stop a charging bear. It may after 15 minutes, but it's not going to stop him from charging you. And I kind of knew in my mind there's not a lot of danger. At least I was trying to convince myself that the bear's probably gone, and he's more afraid of me, and all these things are going through my mind, but it was dark, and I would have been much more comfortable if it was light. Why is it that we're more afraid in the dark? Can't see. You can't see, right? You can't see. And so this is, again, the terror of the enemies in our inability to see them. Letter C there, he will reward your foes. And again, the reward there isn't, you know, what we might think it is. It's going to be the reward that they deserve. And again, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, how should believers respond to the coming wrath of God on the wicked? Well, how do we respond? Well, we can maybe say, well, you know, I'm glad God is going to avenge, right? Because sometimes we wonder, why are the wicked prospering? Why are the wicked getting away with it? Well, they won't. They won't get away with it. Number three here, their safety, the safety of those who trust in the Lord. And again, the assurance of safety. He expected the readers. Now, this is the interesting part. He expected the readers to choose to trust in the Lord. He figured his message was going to get through. And the people that he was talking to, which is us, we were going to read this and we were going to say, yes, we're going to choose this. We're going to do it because it's worth it. And letter B, the means of safety. And verse 11 talks about the angelic hosts. And the Bible talks about guardian angels. It talks about angels being there to protect us and to fight our spiritual battles. They're there to keep us from harm in verse 12. In verse 13, He talks about the treading of the lion and the cobra being extraordinary. And again, these are feared creatures, lions and cobras. You want to see a girl scream? Even a garter snake will get them screaming. Amen. My mom would go running and screaming. And she did not like snakes. And of course, lions, I'm sure if we were walking through the woods and a lion came up to us, we wouldn't just pet it and say, "Hi, kitty." You know, we'd be pretty terrified. And so these are feared animals, but even those things, the Bible says, shouldn't be feared. And then number four here, the satisfaction of those who trust in the Lord. And we can be satisfied trusting in God. We can always be satisfied. Now, letter B here, they are listened to again. God hears the prayer of those that fear Him and that love Him. And I like what it says here in verse 15, in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. And this is the idea, again, being in the midst of trouble. God doesn't promise to get us out of trouble. God doesn't promise that all of our problems and trouble will go away. But He does tell us that in the midst of trouble, He will be there. And He will see us through. And then letter C there, they will enjoy long life. You know, I will say this again. You live the Christian life. You live according to the Word of God. And avoid the partying of the world and the crazy things the world does. And just stick to what God says. You're going to live long. Because the world is foolish. And you think of all of the things it does to destroy themselves. It's absolutely foolish. And we were talking, you know, cigarettes. You can't even advertise them anymore. You go into a store, they're all hidden behind, you know, shelving and doors. You can't even see them. You can't advertise them. You can't even put a little sign out that they're even for sale in your store. And then they go and they make marijuana legal. It's like, that stuff's worse for you than tobacco. It's got more nicotine in it. It's got more tar in it. It's horrible. And you think, well, no wonder these people don't live very long. And they're destroying themselves. So, listen, you live for the Lord. Live God's way. And you know, not to say that God's people don't die early, but it's the exception. It's not the rule. God promises us long life. So, think about how they might finish. Think about how you might finish this sentence. My life would be a lot better if. My life would be a lot better if. What? How would you finish that sentence? If you weren't sick. If I had a Maserati. If I had this. If I had a better that. My life would be a lot better if I didn't have this ailment or this trouble. And we can say a lot of things, but the ultimate answer to that question, my life would be a lot better if, we answered it like this: I trust the Lord. That's what the psalmist is telling us here. Our life would be better if we trusted in the Lord. He said, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. And He said, in Him will I trust. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him with your life, with your salvation, and all that life throws at us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. And I pray that each one of us here, again, there's a diversity of needs. Everyone here has needs. And we have turmoil. And we have just life. Life sometimes is such a struggle. But Lord, we need to learn to trust You. Maybe You're not going to take us out of the turmoil and the struggles, but You will see us through. Lord, may we hide in the secret place of the Most High. Father, that we would just dwell in Your shadow and love You, and may You be our God. We thank You and we ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. And amen. We're dismissed.